And so it's time for us to get engaged. Get engaged in the battle. It's not for the passive. Listen, can I tell you a secret? If somebody breaks into my house, I'm not going to be under my breath saying, "Get out of here. What you doing here?" I'm going to be shouting on the top of my voice, saying, "Get out of my house. It's my house." And I'm saying that to say, there's nothing wrong with being quiet. But there comes a time when we have to change gear to let the enemy know that we're serious. You understand? So there's a time when we need to say to the devil, out loud, "Get out of here. God is in control, and I'm tired of all of your stuff occurring in my life, in my house, in the lives of my children, in my church, in my community, in my nation." It's time for us to put aside a little gentle type outlook. It doesn't work when it comes to the devil. The devil needs to realize that I know that I have authority, and I'm not going to keep quiet until he leaves. Several years ago, I've shared this here many times, but it's still good. Several years ago, my son, who was about 5 at the time, my mother-in-law came to visit. And we had established a rule in our house, because, you know, he's 5 and my daughter would have been 8, that they're not supposed to eat on the carpet, not supposed to be eating in front of the television. Eat at the table. You can still see the television from the table, but I don't want any spaghetti sauce and stuff on my carpet. It's a rule established. When my mother-in-law comes in, she doesn't know the rules. So what does she do? She goes to the sofa with her food to eat in front of the television. But my son understands the rules. My son understands his authority. He's only 5, but he goes to grandma and says, "Grandma, you can't eat here. You cannot eat here." And she's acting like she doesn't hear him. She said, "You cannot eat here, Grandma. You cannot eat here." Why not? Because Daddy says you cannot eat here. You understand? And he would not shut up. He would not keep quiet until she got up and went to the table. You understand what I'm saying, friends? And so if God has said some stuff to us, if God says that the children of the righteous are holy unto him, and they're not acting holy, then we're going to say, "Satan, take your unholy hands off my child." Yes. You understand? And I'm not going to shut up until what? Until the enemy takes his unholy hands off my child. Yes. You understand what I'm saying, friends? So I'm not like, "Devil, will you please take your hand off my child?" No. I'm saying, "Devil, take your hand off my child." Yes. Amen. Blessed are the seed of the righteous. And so, friends, I'm saying it's time for the church to no longer be passive. It's time for the church to get to act together and to function like the church of the living God. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Most of you know the context of this passage. I'm going to read from verse 25 and 26. But most of us know the background to this passage. The Apostle Paul was there in Philippi. And verse 16 says they were going to a place of prayer, and there was a slave girl that followed them and kept saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." So Paul is preaching the gospel, which is spiritual warfare. And here comes the devil in the midst of it, trying to hinder the work of Christ, trying to hinder the preaching of the gospel. And so much so that Paul eventually became troubled, it says in verse 18, and turned and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. Spiritual warfare. The girl gets free, and the enemy doesn't like it, and so he motivates, inspires the crowd together against Paul, and before you know it, Paul is arrested and he's flogged, he's beaten and thrown in prison. He's bleeding, hurting. But rather than respond in the very human way of saying, "Lord, I was only serving you and look what has happened, how these people are hateful," and all sort of negative things that the enemy would try and put in the minds of the apostle, the Bible says here in Acts 16 and verse 25, About midnight, the middle of the night, the darkest time, when the apostles would have had good reasons to just be quiet, were hurting. It says about midnight, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? Praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They weren't singing under their breath. How many understand what I'm saying? It's midnight. Come on, Paul. We want to sleep. Is it somehow too many times we get so concerned about other people rather than glorifying our God? Midnight, the Bible says, the apostle Paul and Silas opened their mouth and proclaimed loudly so everybody could hear. They were praying and worshiping God. It's what I'm saying. It's spiritual warfare. The apostles realized they're in the midst of spiritual warfare. We are thrown in prison because the enemy doesn't like what we are doing. So we're not going to keep quiet. And so they prayed and sang hymns to the Lord. So much so the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, verse 26, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chain came loose. You see, friends, when we respond in spiritual warfare, when we respond with prayer, when we respond with praise, God will intervene in our circumstances in some supernatural ways. And so God intervened here in a supernatural way, in such a way that all the chains of every prisoner came off. Every prisoner was free. And you all know the end result was that the jailer, the Philippian jailer, and his entire family got saved in the midst of spiritual warfare. Rather than responding in the natural, rather than griping and complaining, rather than saying, oh, people are ungrateful, rather than complaining against the Romans and everybody else, worship God, pray, and see what God will do. And don't be too quiet. Come on, friends. It's time for us to open our mouths. And to worship God and to pray. And to let the devil know where he stands. And so that's why I like that clip. Because it shows us our training video. Just to show us a way in which we need to respond. Her marriage was under attack. Her family was falling apart. And eventually she came to realize that she needed to go into the war room. Which is not a physical place, but a spiritual place. To take some authority, to do some business so her family could be saved. So it says at midnight, when the apostles could have found good reasons to sleep and to just to be in self-pity, they opened their mouths and they prayed. And when it says pray and sing, the fact that prayer came first tells us that they perhaps put at least equal time, if not more time, in prayer. And so the first thing I want to focus on is prayer. I don't know if I get to the second one, but it's prayer. The Apostle Paul tells us to pray at all times. In Ephesians 6, after putting on the full armor, it says in verse 18, to pray for me, he says to pray at all times with all kinds of prayers. We need to learn to pray with the mind and with the spirit. If you have been given the gift of the language, prayer language, the gift of the spirit, then use it to pray. Use it to intercede. Use it to do warfare. But if you don't have it, you can still pray in the mind. You can still pray with your understanding and still do warfare. But pray. Take a stand. Let the enemy know where he stands. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. It says, verse 10, say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he said, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the king of Assyria what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of those nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan and Haran and Rezpe and the people of Eden and all who were in Tel Azar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king Arpad? And the king of the city of Sepharim, or of Hena, and it goes on. Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And it says, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And so the context of this is that the king of the Assyria was coming against the people of God. He had already conquered nations. And now he was coming against the people of God, and he sent them a letter saying, nobody waste time to surrender. And Hezekiah's response was to go into prayer. And he took that letter into the very presence of God, rather than being intimidated by the enemy. When your circumstances look bleak, when it seems as if all hell has broken loose, rather than responding to the intimidation with fear and anxiety, go into the very presence of God and learn to pray. Take some authority. And so that's what Hezekiah did. He went into the presence of God and spread that letter before the Lord as a prophetic action. As if to say, Lord, look at what they're saying. And so he uttered a prayer to the Lord. And then in verse 21 of Isaiah 37, it says, and then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord that has been spoken against him. And it goes on to give a prophetic word. Because Hezekiah went into God's presence and prayed. And the end result, friends, if we skip down because we don't have the time, but hopefully you can do it in your own quiet time. But if you skip down in that chapter, it says in verse 33, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. You will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. You will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, you will return. You will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. Why did this happen? Because, it says there in verse 21, because Hezekiah prayed. A term like that tells us, it's as if God was saying, Hezekiah, if I didn't pray, you'd have been in trouble. Things would have been worse. But because Hezekiah's response was, I'm not going to yield to intimidation. And he went into God's presence and he prayed. God released his angel. It's one angel, a matter of fact. One angel that killed 185,000 in one night. And I'm saying to us, church, it's time for us to go into the very presence of God. Go into that war room and to pray. That's what the church did in Acts chapter 12. When James had been killed and now Peter was captured, the church continued to pray all night. And God again released an angel that set Peter free. Do you understand what I'm saying, friend? There is power in prayer. Prayer is not some psychological thing we go through to make ourselves feel better. Don't let anybody tell you that. Prayer is a way in which we go into God's presence, and because we're in His presence, angels are released and things occur supernaturally. We're in the middle of spiritual warfare. And so the Apostle Paul and Silas understood this. And so when they were in prison, in the middle of the night, they opened their mouths and they prayed to the Lord out aloud. Everybody could hear them declaring to the Lord and perhaps taking a stand against the works of darkness. Oh man. In Isaiah 37, I put here in the notes, we need to be specific when we pray. Isaiah 37 and verse 20, this is what Isaiah says. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And then God responds to him because you have prayed. You know what, Hezekiah was very specific. He wanted God to set them free. He wanted God to intervene and to deliver them. And so he was specific when he prayed. It's a fervent and desperate prayer, so friends, is what God is looking for. When we come to the end of ourselves and realize that no, enough is enough. I've had it up to here, devil, with all of your antics. It's time for you to go. It's time for my family to experience a peace that is given to them in Christ. It's time for there to be reconciliation. It's time for there to be restoration. It's time for us to walk in what God has for us. And so, because of Isaiah's prayer, the enemy was stopped in his tracks. He didn't even get a chance to enter into the land of God's people. God says, no, I'm going to turn him away. I'm going to send him back from whence he came. Friends, we need to be on guard, to be alert. Peter says that we need to be alert because what our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whoever he can find to devour. He's running around trying to find your children and my children, your family members and my family members, our community. And we need to take a stand and say, devil, enough is enough. Stop in his tracks. Send him back from whence he came. The prayers as we stand in the gap, as we declare before the Lord, as we take authority over the enemy, it brings protection and releases angelic activity. Things happen in the spiritual realm. The same way when Daniel was praying and fasting. Well, on his 21-day time of seeking God's face, the Bible says that when the angel eventually came, the angel said, Daniel, I was sent the very first day you started to pray. But I was upheld. I was withstood in the heavenlies by the prince of Persia. Things are happening, friends, in the spiritual realm. But because Daniel continued with seeking God's face, it says that Michael, the archangel, came to the aid of that angel, and he was released to bring the answers to Daniel. If Daniel had stopped praying, he wouldn't have gotten the answers to his prayer. And too many times in the church, we just whisper a little prayer in the morning. If I ask you in the evening, what did you pray about this morning? I can't even remember. Friends, we need to just pull up our socks and say, devil, enough is enough. Enough is enough. It's time for us to experience what God has for us. With the Apostle Peter, as the church prayed, the angels were sent and doors opened. The apostles were able to walk out in total freedom. Why? Because the church had been praying. Friends, your prayers is necessary for others to walk in victory. Did you realize that? Sometimes there's some of the battles that I need help. I need people to come along and stand with me. Sometimes they call prayer to be a prayer shield to protect those who are on the forefront of battle. We're all in this thing together and we need the prayers of one another. And so the Apostle Peter needed the prayers of the church. But as the church prayed, angel was released and the apostles were able to walk in freedom. Friends, our prayers bring confusion into the enemy's camp. Suddenly the enemy become confused. When Peter was set free, it says the next morning there was a great commotion among the soldiers. They have what happened? We don't know what happened, but he's not here. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. To pray in this way, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is already established in the heavenlies. In other words, Jesus was teaching the apostles that, listen, young men, this is the way you ought to pray. Release the kingdom of God on earth, the things that God has already decreed in the heavens. You hear it and you speak it into being and see things change. It's the prayers of the saints. There was an occasion when the apostles couldn't cast out a demon, and Jesus came and cast out the demon out of the boy, and he says, why couldn't we do it? And he says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. There are some things, friend, some levels of freedom you only get through prayer and fasting. When you get serious enough, when you never realize, yeah, he's serious now, then the devil will back off. You see, the devil, friends, is like a little cat. In my driveway, the neighbor's cats are always coming up my driveway. I'm telling you, man. And they come onto my lawn and they find a little area and they do their little stuff. And I'm like, enough is enough. You're not my cat. And so when I come and I say to the cat, go, the cat looks something like, are you serious? That's what the devil's like. I said, move. The cat is. So I have to get closer and stamp my foot. I said, move, get out of here. And then the cat runs on the driveway, stops, look at me. And I have to keep walking. I said, get out of here, get out of here. You're not cut out of my property. You understand what I'm saying, friends? If I was to say, well, kitty, 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 will you go? The cat would just ignore me. I'm saying to us, friends, that we need to continue to pray, take a stand until the enemy leaves our circumstances. So we can walk in the victory that God has for us. The devil sometimes is wondering, are you really serious? And so he just stands around and says, let me see if he's really serious. Well, make up your mind. Are you serious? Are you going to pray one time and if it doesn't change, you say, well, I don't know what is what, and stop praying? Or are you going to press through until you see the will of God established? The last thing I'll say about prayer, I could say a lot of a six-part series on prayer and fasting. The last thing I'll say here, Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray. So you don't enter into temptation. Watch and pray. The time is serious. Watch and pray. And he went one side and he prayed and he came back and what were they doing? Sleeping. Like today's church. And I can imagine the Lord saying, couldn't you watch us an hour? Couldn't you stand in prayer just an hour? Fast asleep. And he goes back. This is a crucial time for Christ. I mean, it's a crucial, and the disciples are fast asleep. And I wonder in God's agenda, what God has in store for this nation. If the church is awake, or if the church is asleep, we don't have a clue. We're just going to get caught, lift by the devil hitting us on our blind side. Because what? We're not watching and praying. But it empowers us, friends, to overcome temptation. And so the apostles knew this, so they entered into prayer and worship in the middle of the night. A time when they're disturbing others. But rather than be quiet, they worshiped God, they magnified him. They entered into praise and worship. This was always a response of the early church. When they were persecuted, when they were beaten, they would rejoice. Thank God we are able to suffer for his name's sake. In other words, devil, no amount of persecution is going to discourage us. Because we are identified with Christ. And we'll walk with him. And if he suffered, then we might also suffer. And so we can rejoice even in the midst of suffering. So he wondered if I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. If they shoot me, I'm going straight to my Father. Glory to God. You understand what I'm saying? We can rejoice. Somebody was sharing yesterday about Stephen. I mean, Stephen is being stoned to death for his faith. And they tell me, I don't know, but they tell me that stones, when they hit you, it hurts. And so he's being stoned to death, and these guys are not just like throwing pebbles. No, they're throwing it with all of the strength that they have. But what happened? In the midst of that, Stephen was seeing other things. His eyes were upon the Lord. The heavens were being opened. So much so he wasn't even aware of what was happening around him. And so I'm saying to us, friends, when you get to this place where you're standing before God, where you're worshiping God, certain things that no longer bother you. And you can walk to a new level of victory. You can see revelation when all sort of stuff is happening around you. And Stephen saw the Lord standing. As it were, to welcome him into his very presence. And Stephen could pray, Lord, don't even add this sin to their charge. Because, Lord, this is nothing. This is momentary light affliction. I'm entering into your presence, which is far more glorious. Psalm 149. Verse 4 says, for the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. So no more mourning and groaning on your bed. He says to sing for joy on your bed. You go into bed at night with a song in your heart. You wake up in the morning and say, oh, glory to God, it's a brand new day. It's a day to worship God. It's a day to give thanks. You know, I'm amazed. Every Monday morning, I go in and I ask my students. I say to them, good morning, how are you? And they're like, well, it's Monday. And like, yes, it's a great day. Start of a new week. A chance for more victories. Amen. And so it says that this is the privilege of the saints. May the praise of God, verse 6, be in their mouths. And a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. One version say, let there be high praise of God be in their mouths. In other words, something must be in our mouth that we are uttering forth the praises of God, the high praises of God. Open our mouths and declare how good God is and worship Him. You see, the devil wants us to keep quiet. And so when you start to open your mouth and to worship God, he has to flee, he has to leave. He doesn't want to hear God being exalted. He doesn't want to hear God being glorified. And so he says, may the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. What are you talking about, Psalmist? What is he talking about? Certainly he's not talking about doing something physically. He's talking about some things happening spiritually. And as we worship God, as we exalt Him, we execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the peoples. It says to bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with shackles of iron. What kings and what nobles? He's talking about principalities and powers, spiritual beings that control the nations. If the people of God will learn to worship God, suddenly we'll start to see some things happen in our nation. As the enemy is bound. That's what it says here. To bind their kings and their nobles. Worship. It says in verse 9, to carry out the sentence written against them, this is the glory of all His saints. This is the privilege of all His saints to worship God and to see God move. This is what the early believers did. This is what actually they did way back in the Old Testament. When God was taking His people into the land of Jericho. And they circled those walls. When they opened their mouths, they were worshiping God. They were declaring the goodness of God. They were exalting God. So much so that no wall could stand in their presence. The walls fell down. And they walked in victory. This is what happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When Jehoshaphat and others were surrounded by the enemy. And they went and they sought God. And God says, this battle is mine. And so what Jehoshaphat did, he sent out the worshippers. He sent out the choir before the army. And as they went for declaring what? For the Lord is good and His love and it endures forever. Just declaring the goodness of God. Just worshiping God. And it says that what? The enemy became confused. And they fought against each other and destroyed each other, killed each other off. Why? Because confusion came into the enemy's camp. The enemy's like, what are they doing? This doesn't make sense. Oh no, they're glorifying God. Friends, we're in the midst of spiritual warfare. And you and I, we need to learn to worship God. We need to learn to open our mouths and to exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let your house be a house of worship. Amen. Let your house be a house of worship where you declare the goodness of God and you exalt His name. You see, if your house is a house of worship, the devil can't dwell there. But it's time for the church to understand that this is a privilege. This is a right of all the saints. That through our worship, all sort of stuff can happen and will happen spiritually. And so I put here in the notes that praise and worship punishes the enemy and binds principalities and powers. It brings confusion into the enemy's camp. It causes walls to fall, obstacles to be removed. As we go forth, just worshiping God and magnifying His name. When the enemy comes against you, let's open the word and say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. When he seeks to discourage you, let's lift your voice and worship him. It says in Isaiah 61, he has given us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. King Saul, when he was being tormented by demons, today they perhaps diagnosed him as being, bipolar. But he was being tormented and they said to him, well, you know what? Here's some advice, King. Go and find somebody who can play. And so they sought and found King David. And King David came and played with his harp. And it says, every time King David played, this terrorizing spirit would leave King Saul alone. Why? Because as David played, the presence of God came upon King Saul. And bring peace. It's spiritual warfare, friends. As we learn to worship, the enemy will flee. And we'll walk in victory. We'll walk with the joy of the Lord. We'll walk with the peace of God. The Bible describes praise like a garment. It says a garment of praise, something you put on. I'm going to praise God now. In Hebrews it says it's a sacrifice. A praise is a sacrifice. The sacrifice of lips that bring forth thanksgiving to the Lord. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes you're down. You might be feeling pain. You might be having a headache. You might be having the fever. Just open your mouth and worship God. Because God is still good, irrespective of how I feel. He's still good. He's still worthy of praise. He's still worthy to be honored. He's still worthy to be exalted. It says in Psalm 8 and verses 1 and 2, talking about children, it says, out of the mouth of babes and suckling doves ordained praise to silence the avenger, to silence the foe. And so when all those thoughts come bombarding your mind, rather than trying to fight them off, you just start to worship God. You just start to declare the goodness of God and the grace of God. And so if those thoughts don't leave, and you silence the avenger, you silence the enemy. When he comes and says, well, God's not going to come through this time. You say, you lying devil, God is good. And God will always come through because he says what? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So he's going to come through. The last couple of things I'll share here. In 2 Kings chapter 3. When the king wanted a word from the Lord and he sent for Elisha, the prophet. Elisha says, can you find me a maiden, a minstrel? Can you find me a little young lady who plays on a string instrument? And I went and I found this girl and she played. And as she played, the prophet was able to receive God's word. It brought forth the anointing of God. That's how powerful our praise is. It says in Psalm 22, he inhabits the praises of his people. And so as you and I start to praise God, the presence of God just comes into our lives and into our circumstances. And victory will occur. Because where God is, there is always victory. Let us stand. When the Apostle Paul and Silas worshiped God, not only did they walk in freedom, but even people around them walk in freedom. Friends, you can never tell how many people around you are in bondage because you and I are not walking in a life of praise and worship. You and I are not carrying the very presence of God that we need to carry so that as they encounter us, they experience freedom. A psalm that I learned many years ago, it says, whosoever offered praise, that's King James Version, whoso offered praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of my God. As we give forth praise, we glorify the name of the Lord, we exalt the name of the Lord, And we see God just come into our circumstances and just do mighty things, do miracles. That's how the Apostle Paul and Silas responded. They're in the middle of spiritual warfare, preaching the gospel, setting people free, end up in prison. Their response is worship. Their response is prayer. And as they did that, God continued to intervene into their lives, into their circumstances, and more people get saved, and more people get free. So rather than backing off when the enemy comes against us, we just raise it a little bit higher, raise the temperature a little bit higher. So Satan, if he thinks that he can come against us with illness, come against us, afflict us in different ways, all we're going to do is just raise it a little bit higher. We're going to just press into our God a little bit more. Amen. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what circumstances you have dealing with. But one thing I do know, we're all in the midst of spiritual warfare. And so right now, as we're in God's presence, I'm going to ask us just to take a moment and just to pray for the person beside you. Just to pray that they would rise up and be victorious in the battles that they face. Every one of us have some battles we're going through and will go through. But I want us to pray for the persons beside us, that God will strengthen them, that they will rise up and be victorious, that they will go forth with prayer and praise and magnify the name of the Lord. Let's just take a moment and do that. And pray one for another.